So, are you familiar with that clip, some of you? Some of you are familiar with that clip. Some of you aren't. But it was funny, wasn't it? Little Chris Farley. Kwaki Serpi Niku. If you've seen the whole clip, you'll understand what that was. Well, thanks, Ryan. My name's Troy, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Kettle Brook, and usually I'm in West Bend. So it's a privilege for me to be down here and see the family here in Jackson. I love the chance to come down and be here with you. So this morning, as Ryan said, we're in a 5-week series called Gospel Fluency. We're starting this morning, and we'll be doing that for the next 5 weeks. And the reason that we're going through this series is because I think a lot of times when it comes to speaking about God or speaking about our faith, we feel like Rary Temperton from Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Okay, we feel like we don't know what to say. We feel like we don't understand our culture or context, or that if we're going to talk about God, that we're going to make a mistake, big mistake. Okay, and so we don't want to do that. And the goal for us is to make steps towards being equipped in the idea of gospel fluency. Okay, because whether we realize it or not, we're all fluent. We're all fluent in something. And we're actually, I would say, fluent in a variety of different things. For example, I would say probably everyone in here is pretty fluent in English. So that means that when I'm speaking, no matter how fast I talk, like, you don't have to, like, use your brain to kind of figure out what I'm saying. Now, you may need to try to listen. Whether you listen or not, that's a totally different thing. But you don't have to think, you don't have to try to translate what I'm saying, because you're fluent in English. But you're probably fluent in some other things as well. So, for example, some of you might be fluent in football, okay? And so you go to an event, and there's a bunch of people there that you don't know, and so you feel out of, like a fish out of water. You don't, you know, you're not sure who you can connect with. All of a sudden, someone says, hey, did you hear Marvin Lewis got a extension contract for the Cincinnati Bengals? And you're like, brothers don't shake hands. Brothers got a hug. Okay, so you're like, this is my people. They speak the same language. At the same time, some of you are like hearing me say that, and you're like, did Cincinnati get a new tiger exhibit? I don't get it. Cincinnati Bengals? Because you're like, I don't speak football. Okay, some of you are very fluent in sarcasm. Okay, like someone says something, and your response is instantly sarcasm. You don't have to think about it. It just flows. It just is like, oh, I'm fluent in the sarcasm. Some of you are fluent in movie quotes. Okay, it could be a genre of movie. It could be a time frame that when we were in college or whatever, you watched a bunch of movies, whatever. And so you get the right crowd and you can have a whole dialogue that are completely movie quotes. Okay? Most of you are fluent in an employment language. Gary and I were talking about that just before I came up. Okay, you go to work and you've got a whole, it's like English, but it's a whole dialect of terms that your spouse doesn't even know. When you come home and you try to talk to them, they're like, what in the world? You're like, well, yeah, we've got an RFP out for a CMS that'll help us with our FTEs. We've got to decide on before COB. And then you're like, what? And you feel like Chris Farley in Tommy Boy, where he's like, yeah, I got to check the specs on the end line for the rotary girder. I'm dumb. Okay, so I'm fluent in Chris Farley, if you haven't realized. Anyway, some of you are fluent in defending yourself. Okay, so someone comes at you, someone challenges you a little bit, maybe someone confronts you, and you will instantly, without thinking about it, build an airtight defense around whatever it is that you need to defend yourself for, and potentially a counterattack. Because you're just fluent in defense, it flows, defending yourself. Some of you are fluent in texting. Okay, hashtag just saying. LOL. You know what I'm talking about, some of you. Some of you don't. That's okay. At the end of the day, our language, our fluency in things is critical to our humanity. It's critical to our communication. But at the end of the day, I think, in spite of the fact that you're all here in this room, which means that I think, I can be safe to say that faith somehow, the idea of God has brought you to this place. I think for many of you, your presence here is not guaranteed that you feel good about speaking about God, or you feel fluent in speaking about God. In fact, you feel far from fluent. Even the idea of me saying, hey, for 5 weeks we're going to talk about gospel fluency, for you, you become Chris Farley. You're like, hey, Troy, you see, there must be some mistake. My friend said, hey, do you want to go to church? And I said, yeah, and I didn't know what you meant. Engage with my faith. Big mistake. You're talking about something totally different, okay? This is how we feel. And I get this. And I've been there and I'm still there in certain areas of my own understanding of God and being able to talk fluently about God. So here's where we're headed for the next 5 weeks. This next slide I'll show you. And it's in a circle because I don't think it's necessarily linear. These things are going to grow in different ways. But we're going to start with this morning with speaking the truth in love. This is the foundation for gospel fluency. So being fluent in the gospel, we're going to look at a text that talks about speaking the truth in love. And then the next 3 weeks, we're going to break down three concepts I got from a book I read when I was in college called How to Talk About Jesus Without Freaking Out. And it's basically very simple. It's their story, our story, his story. We're going to walk through each of those elements for 3 weeks. And then we're going to end and bring this back to concluding by talking about speaking grace, the grace of the gospel. We're going to come back to Ephesians chapter 4 as we're going to begin there. Today we're going to come back to it in week 5. Now, just because we as staff and elders here believe this is important, and I think maybe some of you get this and go, this is important, not everybody in the room may agree. You may be like, okay, this looks like a series that I could probably check out of. Here's what I would challenge you in that. Some of you are maybe here and you're like, I'm not really interested in talking about God that much. And perhaps the reason you're not interested in talking about God that much is because you've actually engaged with Christians before. And you're like, you know what, Troy, you're right. Christians are fluent. But what my experience is that Christians are fluent in something called judgmentalism. Okay? Or some of you might be like, you know what, my experience is that Christians are fluent in something called guilt and shame, and they can even have Bible verses that they can throw at you to make you feel bad about your life. Here's something I want to be very clear. These are not the things that we're supposed to be fluent as followers of Jesus in. Followers of Jesus are to be fluent in the good news, in good news about Jesus Christ. Okay? So if that's where you're at this morning, you're like, I don't know. Here's a question I want you to ask and just reflect a little bit. Would you not like to become more like Jesus? And I don't care what you think about church, religion, faith. I would ask the question, would you not want to become more like Jesus? If you were asked people around the world who is like the greatest human being that ever lived and had them list like the top three, Jesus is going to be in there every time, probably number one. Would we not want to become more like Jesus? Would we not think the world would be a better place if more people were more like Jesus? That's the question I'd ask you if that's where you're at, because I think the answer is yes. And if that's the case, one of the ways we and others will become more like Jesus is gospel fluency. One of the ways that we and others can become more like Jesus is through gospel fluency. And to do that, we're going to kick off Ephesians chapter 4. So grab a Bible. There's the Story of God Bibles under your chairs or your own Bible maybe you brought. And we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, and that is on page 828 in the Story of God Bibles that you have there. I would strongly encourage you to pick up that and follow along with me as we go. And as you turn there, just so you know what Ephesians is, you're like, I don't know what Ephesians is. It's okay. It's a letter that it was written by a guy named Paul. Paul originally was in pursuit of killing the earliest followers of Jesus, until he met Jesus himself, the resurrected Christ, and his life was changed. He became a mouthpiece, if you would, and just wanted to take the whole Roman world and turn it upside down with the good news of the gospel. And he did that all over the place. One of the places he did it was the city of Ephesus. And he was there for a couple of years, shared the good news of Jesus. And then what happened was people believed in Jesus, trusted in Jesus, and formed a family called the church. He was there for a couple of years, and then he left and went to do that other places, and eventually got imprisoned for his faith in Rome. And when he was in Rome, he wrote this letter back to these people he loved that were part of the church in Ephesus. So I want to read chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Before I do that, I want to pray. So pray with me. Father, thank you for this word. This is your word. We thank you that it's still relevant all these years later. I pray that you'd show us something new and speak to us today by your Spirit through these words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, verse 11. It was he, that's Jesus, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then it will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is God's Word. Now, anytime you read from Paul, you're just like fire hose. There's just so much stuff in here. Let me ask you this, though. And I don't want you to think there's a wrong answer, but is there anything that when I read this or that you were looking at this, is there any themes or kind of ideas that seem to keep coming up in this? What, Kurt, did you have something? Is there a theme? Don't be so obvious. Gary! I said I'd call the slides up. Okay. So, Kurt. Hey, Kurt, do you want to take a guess what it is that's one of the biggest themes that come up? Building of equipping. Things that are in yellow. Right? You can't miss it in this text, right? You can't. Yeah, it's there. It's huge. And what's exciting about this is that Paul, who's this guy who we'd all think is maybe a super Christian or whatever, he includes himself in this. If Gary, if you'd advance to the next slide, we'll see that Paul puts himself in this. He says, the body, we, he's not done. He's like, I haven't reached the pinnacle. He's like, I want to grow up too. We need to grow up. We need to mature in Christ. And every joint, every part of the body, the whole body, we're going to work together. And so while individual spiritual growth is important, Paul is saying, hey, as a family, as a community, we need to grow up collaboratively, collectively together. And who are we to grow up to be like? This should be an easy one. Christ. Thank you. Okay. We're going to grow up to be like Jesus, who is the head. Now, there's roles to help us do that. There's some debate as to whether apostles, shepherds, evangelists, teachers are like for specific people in the church or if everybody has kind of part of those gifts or whatever. Regardless of that, it's that these there's some equipping that's supposed to be happening that we all are to grow up in maturity in Christ, to be more like Jesus. And the reason that Paul is saying this in Ephesus was very practical because people were coming in and saying different things. And he's like, I don't want you to be blown around and tossed around like a child. Like, I don't want you to be deceived, easily deceived and distracted, okay? Last Sunday night, I was back at my in-laws, and my parents and my in-laws both live within like 5 minutes of each other. So we have this blessing of being able to bring our families together for New Year's. We do this every year. And so there was 24 of us together, and we do this thing called the murder mystery party. If you've ever been a part of one, it's pretty fun. And everyone had a role. And my nephew and niece kind of coordinate this, and they even gave roles to my four littles. So that's our 9 through 5-year-olds. And they had roles. Well, as part of the murder mystery event, everyone was given $500 of fake, like, Monopoly money to kind of keep the game going and different things you could do. Well, within 15 minutes, I had stolen all of my children's money. They had left it somewhere or got distracted, and I had taken it. And I know, now don't prove me right here. I know Christians can be judgmental, so don't. It's part of the game, okay? It's just, they're going to learn. They got to learn somehow. Anyway, so the point is, as they mature, this kind of stuff isn't going to happen. They're not going to leave their money or their chips out on the table or whatever it is. And so the same is true when we think about becoming more like Jesus. When we're more like Jesus, we aren't as easily deceived because the Holy Spirit is leading us into truth. He gives us the Spirit, and the Spirit leads us into truth. We're not blown around by every wind or every wave. Early on in our marriage, before we had any kids, Stephanie and I went to the Boundary Waters with another couple. They invited us to come along. This was after our wedding, and they had given us a tent as a wedding gift. Said, hey, you should come to the Boundary Waters with us. And so I have a picture of Stephanie and I in the Boundary Waters. Don't we look young? Isn't it? And yes, and in love, still are. And that's when I was young enough that I could have ran faster than David Sizdek. Anyway, so we went up to the Boundary Waters, and one day we had, like, it was an afternoon, and we were all resting because we were exhausted. It was like you had to portage canoes, and you just got deeper and deeper. So everyone was going to take a nap in a hammock. And the mosquitoes were so gigantic and so many, and I hate mosquitoes. It was like you were laying there and you could hear, like, not from a mosquito, but like the whole place was just a hum. And I hate mosquitoes, and so I couldn't sleep. And I thought there was a nice breeze, and we were right off the lake. So I'm like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to grab my canoe. I'm going to get out of this mosquito-infested, like, closed-in space. I'm going to go out and get a fresh breeze. And maybe I'll even catch some fish for everyone while I'm out there. Just take my fishing pole out there. So I went out and took the canoe. I was in the back of the canoe. And I don't know if you know this or not, but paddling a canoe on a lake that is windy is a really bad idea by yourself. Okay, so I'm like trying to fish. The wind would blow and my whole canoe would just go like, it would literally just be like, whoa. You know, you're in like a, you know, you're going to ride. And my line gets all tangled up and I ended up dumping the canoe. Like I lost fishing lures and all kinds. I'm out there. The next slide is me, with the paddle of shame back in, paddling back in after that took place. So, the reason I tell you this story is because we don't want to be blown around like that. We don't want to be blown around. This can happen with our beliefs and our faith. So what can happen is we maybe read a news report that talks about secularism in our country, and we can start to think, oh, in our back of our minds, is our faith foolish? Or we can meet some really, really nice Muslim neighbors or something. And then we start to wonder if it's really true what Jesus said, that He is the only way. Or we can experience some pain and suffering and we can start to wonder, why would God do that? Or why would God allow that? And we can kind of find ourselves blown back and forth by the wind of unbelief or deception. And Paul says, no, that's what kids do. That's what happens when kids do that. They're blown back and forth. We're not to be like that. We're to be growing up into the fullness of a man. And not just any man. Which man? Jesus. Jesus Christ. And the question is, how do we do that? Next slide. The next slide shows us how we do that. Speaking the truth in love. So we're no longer children tossed here and there by the waves, winds, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. That's how we do this. Speaking the truth in love. This is the foundation, if you would, for where we're going with gospel fluency. Speaking the truth in love. Now, I've preached on speaking the truth in love before in very practical terms. Relationally, this is important, speaking the truth in love. What we find, though, and this is true and I taught it before, probably you fall into one or the other. Like, you'll tend towards speaking the truth or love, won't you? Some of you are like truth tellers. Some of you, no one has to wonder where you stand with them or with anything. Because you're just like, you just tell it like it is. Now, you may be accused at times of not being very loving. Some of you, however, you would like never confront anyone in your life ever. And you'd be like, that's because I'm just loving. It's not my place to say anything. They'll figure it out. Okay? So we find ourselves in this kind of like dichotomy. Last week I had lunch with a friend and he was telling me a story about another one of his friends who was making some pretty significant poor life choices. And he says, Troy, am I a bad friend if I don't say something? A truth teller's in the room say, yes. Lovers in the room say, no, you're not a bad friend. Just love them. Just love them. Okay? Right? This is where you find ourselves in this thing. But beyond our tendencies to be on one side or the other, I think Paul's talking about something else. I think Paul is talking about something else. When he calls followers of Jesus to speak the truth in love here, I don't think he's saying just tell it like it is, but just do it with love. For example, let's say that you have a friend who maybe spends money a little bit too easily. Okay? Again, someone who's on the truth side, you would find as a friend, you'd say, I'm going to justify telling them, hey, this is not good for you, it's not good for your family. And again, the love side could justify saying, I'm not going to say anything to them about all of the money that they spend on different stuff. Because, you know what, God, they'll figure it out. They'll figure it out. Who am I to judge how they spend their money? The question I have is, would either of those approaches grow them or you up in Jesus Christ? Would either of those approaches really grow either them or you up in Jesus Christ? I don't think so. I don't think so. That's why I think Paul has something else in mind. One of the ways we and others become more like Jesus is by gospel fluency. Okay? Let me ask this question. If we're going to speak the truth in love, we kind of need to understand a couple things. We need to understand what truth is and love is. What is truth? This is the question that Pontius Pilate asked Jesus. Could you answer that? This is a question in what's called epistemology. How can we know anything? I won't make you answer what is truth. But let me ask you a second question. Would it be easier if I asked this question? Who is truth? Who is truth? Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Now, if I were to ask you about love, I'm not a smart man, but I do know what love ails, Jenny. Okay, like, so we can talk about love. So, but we can say, what is love? Let me ask this question. Who is love? God is love. John says, God is love. So we're going to speak the truth in love. I think Paul means we need to speak Jesus. We need to speak, if we're going to grow up in Christ, we have to speak about Jesus to one another. That's what we have to do. Let me give you an example of this. I'm going to go all the way back to the first wind, the first wave that ever deceived us. Genesis chapter 3, the serpent approaches Adam and Eve. And he says, hey, did God really say you can't eat from any of the fruit in the trees? Is there any fruit in the trees in the garden? And Eve responds with truth. She responds with truth. She says, we can eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden and you must not touch it or you will die. And minus the part about touching it, we're not sure that that's in there. She's speaking the truth. Let me ask you that. Did her speaking the truth work? Did that work? Do you guys know what happened? Okay, like it didn't work. That did not work. Okay? Did not help. She and Adam ended up taking that fruit. Okay? Now, this is entirely speculation, and the elders may call me on this for heresy, but I just want to just speculate maybe what would have happened differently if. What would have happened instead? They're both standing there together, Adam and Eve, and as the serpent comes up, and instead of trying to just speak the truth, what if Adam would have said, hey, Eve, isn't God amazing? Eve, isn't God amazing? Eve, let's just remember what God has done. He has given us all this. Eve, He has made us in His image. We're the only things made in His image. Isn't that amazing? Eve, He walks with us. God walks with us. Eve, isn't it amazing that He has given us each other? And you, look at you, you're naked. This is amazing. Like, what would have happened if that would have been the dialogue that took place? I wonder. That's not what happens, though, and the results are tragic. So if we go back to your friend who maybe spends a little bit too much money, you know what we could do is we could say, hey, we need to get you on a budget. We got to read this Dave Ramsey book. You need to get this app, okay? QuickBooks or whatever, money thing on your phone. You need to do that. We need to get you a good financial advisor. And those are all good, probably not bad ideas, and they may help. But until we actually look at what's going on, there's a reason they're spending money. And until we actually look at that, we can't speak the truth of the good news of Jesus into that. For example, there's a chance they may spend money to feel fulfilled. Like they're like, okay, I'm going to spend some money. I feel good. But then that purchase wears off and they got to make another one to feel good, to feel fulfilled. There's a chance. There's a chance that they feel trapped because they just feel like they have to keep up with the latest and greatest in order to be able to compare with others. There's a chance that they feel the need to be affirmed through that purchaser, through that brand, and they have to have it. That's not good news. But that's more at the heart of what needs to change than just giving them a good budget. Until we speak Jesus to one another in that situation, we're not going to grow up in Christ. You know, I work with couples, married couples, all the time. I love doing it. And I am so tempted to give them tools. And I've got lots of them. I've learned tons of them over the years that work temporarily. And I can say, hey, here's how you can better bond and attach and experience intimacy and connect and all those different things. But unless at the end of the day I point them to the perfect husband and what he has done and given himself up for his bride, until we have their hearts changed by the good news of Jesus Christ, none of those tools are really going to last in the long run. It's like giving your children keys to your car. Which, by the way, I would not recommend. I just did that. Like 3 weeks ago, it was really cold, and I told my son Isaac, hey, can you go start the van for mom? Because I wasn't ready. And if you like your starter, don't give your keys to your 5 or 7-year-old. I go on, Isaac, it's already running. We had a gal in our small group missional community this last week. We were talking. She's like, I just feel as a mother, she's like, I feel like I can never take time for myself, but anytime I try to take time for myself, I feel selfish. And so I feel like I can't do that. And just running and running and running. And so what we could have done is we could have said, well, the Bible says you need to take a rest. Rest. That's what the command is. We could have said that. We could have said, worldly wisdom will says you need to take care of yourself before you'll be able to take care of everybody else. Also, probably not that bad of advice and truth in the Bible. But here's what we did. We said, can we talk about how would Jesus maybe respond to that? Do we ever see Jesus taking time for himself? Ever? And all of a sudden, like, people were like, well, yeah, there was that time the disciples were in the boat and they're all freaking out. And they look at Jesus, he's sleeping. But don't you care? You're so selfish. There's a time where Mary and Martha are, you know, Martha's like, trying to clean everything up. Mary's just like, oh, I'm being with Jesus. And Jesus is like, this is the way to go. Spend some time. Because we could tell these other things, but we need to show where is Jesus in this. Because there's freedom in that. There's freedom in that. We have to grow up in Christ. It's in here three times. We're supposed to be built up in the body of Christ. We're to attain the measure, the fullness of Christ. Grow up in all aspects into Christ. We can't do that without Him. And you know what? I've said this before and I'll say it again. We will never, let's not pretend that we're ever going to talk to anybody else about Jesus Christ if we can't talk to one another about Him. If we don't first talk to our husbands or our wives, our friends, our brothers and sisters, our parents, our children about Jesus Christ, let's not pretend that we're going to start talking to them about other people who don't share that common faith that we have. So if we really believe we want to be more like Jesus, if we believe the world would be a better place if more people were more like Jesus, we have to speak the truth in love. We have to be gospel fluent. And when I mean speak the truth in love, I'm talking about speaking Jesus into the circumstances. But For Larry Templeton, he didn't want to engage. He was like, I just want to spectate. And that's not what Jesus calls us to. He calls us to be changed in all the areas of our lives by Him. To grow up in the fullness in all aspects of the maturity of Christ. Now let me be clear about gospel fluency. Gospel fluency is not a formula. It is not a tract that you can memorize. It is not a series of phrases that you could understand or learn that's going to work for you. It's not Toastmasters. Okay? It is us taking the good news of Jesus seriously and reflecting on that in every situation in our lives, in every relational conversation, in everything that comes out of our minds and mouths. Because gospel fluency implies that it flows, right? The things that flow out of our mouths. Let's look at this next word. These words are from Jesus in this next slide. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The reason that gospel fluency would flow is because it's an overflow of our hearts. Out of the overflow of our hearts, the mouth speaks. And so we have to be regularly changed. We have to be regularly changed by the good news of the gospel. And we do. We're going to start to reflect Jesus more and more to each other and to the world. How do we do this? How do we become more gospel fluent? First thing we have to do is we have to know the good news. We have to trust and believe in the good news. Okay? One of the reasons I think we're so fluent in so many other things is because God's supposed to be in our heart, and out of Him should be the overflow of our mouths. But what we also do is we make these other things God in our hearts. And so our mouth speaks those things. Part of the reason we may be so fluent in movies is because we watch movies and we see adventure and lives that we kind of want to live but we don't have. And so we identify with those things. That's who we want to be. Part of the reason I think we're so fluent in social media is because we want to be affirmed. We want to be accepted. We want to belong and be loved. One of the reasons I think we're so fluent in sarcasm is because we just need to keep people at arm's length. And that's one of the ways that we do it. Because if we keep them at arm's length, they won't really know us. Because if they really know us, they would not like us. And we don't want to reveal that. One of the reasons we're so fluent in football is because we want to be part of a team. We want to win. We want to be able to celebrate. One of the reasons we're so fluent in defending ourselves is because we want to deny our shortcomings, compare ourselves to others. One of the reasons we're so fluent in our language at work is because we've identified, that's our identity. And it flows from our hearts because that's who we are. But none of those things are what our hearts are made for. Our hearts are made for God. Jesus Christ is the good news to every one of those circumstances, to every one of those situations. You know what? Jesus Christ gives you a plot line and an adventure that you can't fathom in the kingdom. Jesus Christ makes us beloved and accepted by God the Father. We don't have to be afraid of being known and keep people at a distance in Christ because He already knows us and offers to exchange for us His life for the death that we deserve. He puts us on a team. He gives us a family. He gives us victory. Gives us a reason to celebrate. He gives us a new identity that's not dependent upon our vocation or our success. Is that good news? That is good news. It applies to every aspect of our life. And this good news is offered to everyone who would say, I want to change out my immaturity, my imperfection, my sin for Jesus' righteousness, His perfection, and His maturity. And that offer is to you here today if you have not done that. Jesus says, I want to exchange out your stuff for my stuff. Second thing, though, would be is if once we understand we've received the gospel, then we then have to grow in understanding it. We have to say, we ask the question, hey, what would Jesus say? How would He respond? What would He do? If we want to follow Him, we gotta learn more about Him. Are you engaged in any way in growing and understanding Jesus? Are you in the Word? Are you engaging with others in dialogue about how Christ might speak to that? This is what we need to do. And we need to do it, lastly, in community. What is the best way to learn a language? Immersion. I see you mouthing it. It's immersion. It's getting into the context, into the culture. And I'm not saying we got to hold ourselves away from other people who don't speak the gospel, but we need to find a space where we can practice this, where we can speak good news to one another, where we can hear people say, ask the question, hey, let's celebrate this thing. Let's show how God's blessed us in this way. Let's talk about this struggle and show how Jesus is good news to that. We have to do that together. We need to do it regularly. So my last encouragement would be, please, we're going to go this direction, folks, as a church. This is where we're going to continue to try to do this because we believe we want to grow up in Christ. This is one of the ways to do it. And I want you to know that we're going to be patient, and we want you to be patient too, because you know what? Learning a language takes time, and it's hard. So we're going to be patient in that. But with some patience and some practice, it's going to go from Larry Templeton, it's going to go into something where it flows more easily because it's going to be an overflow of our hearts. And not just from what our hearts are made for, to overflow the good news of Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious Father, I thank You for Your Word and the good news that is Your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that You would help us from just taking worldly wisdom or worldly truth and applying that, but taking the ultimate truth, Lord, Your Son, Jesus Christ, and applying Him to our lives, that He is good news in every situation, every circumstance. Help us to see that and help us to speak that. And we ask that You'd help us to grow up in the maturity of Christ, to attain the fullness of the measure of the man that is the perfect man, Jesus Christ. And His perfection would be exchanged for our imperfections, increasingly so by Your Spirit. We pray this in His name. Amen.